Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
Be here at Grace, and many of you have participated in wearing your favorite team or your favorite jersey, and I've already been given a hard time by a lot of people because of what I'm wearing today, and that's all right. I just hope and pray that it's not a distraction to you as we go through the message today, but trust the Lord will use the message, and despite the green and yellow, we've got a lot of colors going on out there. Who's going to win the game tonight, by the way? Who's going to win that game tonight? Who's playing, somebody said. Good answer. Well, how many proud but outnumbered Patriots fans do we have here today? We've got a couple. I knew there's a few. At least two. All right. What about Rams fans, otherwise known as whoever's against the Patriots fans? All right, well, we'll see what happens tonight, but I do want to show you a couple of pictures as you take your Bibles this morning. Go to Galatians chapter 1, if you would, and we'll be there in a few moments. A couple of pictures that may bring some things to mind for you if you are familiar with football, and here's the first one. There we go. How many of you guys recognize anything there that brings back any memories? What about this picture here? This one might be something that you recognize from a couple weeks ago. Well, if you're not familiar with football, let me explain the significance of what these pictures represent. You know, exactly 2 weeks ago, in both NFL championship games that went into overtime, there was significant turning points towards the end of those games that either did or potentially could have affected the outcome of those games. Now, in the game between the Rams and the Saints, there was an obvious rule violation that went uncalled. Now, if you follow football much, you know that in football, there's very seldom a time when everyone in football agrees upon calls that the refs make, right? But in this particular instance, this was one call that wasn't made that was agreed upon by everyone that should have been made in this specific game. The Los Angeles Rams committed pass interference on a potential touchdown game-winning pass, and it wasn't called by the referees. Now, not only was the football world in shock, but the Rams defensive back admitted to having committed that pass interference. Now, shortly after the game-changing no call, if you watched the game, you know that the Rams came back to win the game and secure their place in today's Super Bowl. Now, interestingly enough, that wasn't the only surprising event from 2 weeks ago if you were watching either of the games that took place that led to today's outcome. In the game between the Patriots and the Chiefs, it also went into overtime. And before it did, with just under a minute to go, the Patriots were trailing by 4 points. Tom Brady passes the ball to his tight end, who misses the catch as it's deflected into the hands of one of the Chiefs players, who starts running down the field with just barely over a minute left to play. It was at this point in the game, with as little time as was left, that the Chiefs fans start going wild. I mean, they're going berserk because they know that this play means that they have just secured their place in the 53rd Super Bowl today. But there was a flag on the play. And one of the Chiefs linemen had lined up in the neutral zone and was flagged for being offsides. And as you can guess, the Patriots got the ball back. 2 plays later, scored a touchdown. The Chiefs were then able, with what little time remained, to score a field goal and tie the game. But that would be the last time that they would touch the ball in that ball game. The Patriots got the coin toss in overtime, ended up winning the game, and we know that the rest is history. Now, both of these NFL championship games leading into the Super Bowl were affected by some minor distractions that had major consequences. I'm not going to say that I know exactly the cause of each of these mishaps in these two games that could have potentially changed the course of history for those two teams, but what I can say is that somehow, somewhere along the way, someone got distracted. They lost sight of the small details that had big consequences, both for themselves personally, as we know that the ref that was that didn't call that play was probably fired, as well as for the teams involved. You know, these stories today remind us of the potential power of distractions in our lives. You know, like we mentioned last week in the message, Satan is not only the great deceiver, but he is also the great distractor. And if he can't destroy us, he will distract us. We're going to see that in today's message. You know, there's no more important area of life that Satan would love to distract people in than the area that we're going to discuss this morning. Last week, we learned how to overcome being distracted by technology. And today, I'd like to speak to you for a few moments on this important subject of being distracted from the truth. Being distracted from the truth. In reference specifically to the no call made in the Saints-Rams game, I read this in one article where it said this, quote, "It will probably change the course of NFL history. And not just because it will alter the legacies of so many of the parties involved, but because it will be an absolute game changer for the referees. People will probably lose their jobs, and the NFL will likely overhaul its replay system." You know, while losing a chance to make it to the Super Bowl is a pretty big deal, I would say that what we're going to talk about this morning is much of a bigger deal, because what happened 2 weeks ago, as these teams either did or didn't make it to today's Super Bowl, is of little to no eternal consequence in comparison to what we're going to be talking about today. You see, in the game of life, there's a war that's literally being waged between two sides. And it's not just a game. It's a fight. It's a battle. It is a war that's not being fought over a title. It's not being fought over a trophy. But it is being fought over the eternal souls of men and women, boys and girls. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, we have today, as believers in Christ, we have a real enemy. A real enemy who is fighting for keeps. And our enemy is none other than Satan, the devil himself, who wants to distract every person today in this room from hearing the message this morning. He'd want to distract you from believing the truth that will be spoken. Because do you know what is the greatest enemy that Satan has? The greatest enemy to Satan is the truth. Because although Satan can distort the truth, and although Satan can deceive people from accepting or believing the truth, and he can even distract people from accepting the truth, there's one thing that Satan cannot do, and that is this. Satan cannot change the truth. And so as we look at what the Bible says is the truth this morning, we need to be aware that Satan, being the master deceiver and the master distractor, will do all of those other things that he can, knowing that he cannot change the truth. And what is the truth that we're referring to this morning? It's very simply the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of faith. If you're in Galatians chapter 1, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul, writing here to the churches of Galatia, who had originally come to faith in Christ by trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, they have believed in the power of the gospel that Paul had spoken of in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says that, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, I believe in the power of the gospel to change lives. Paul writes to them to address false teachers that had sprung up within the church teaching another gospel. And specifically, they were teaching the gospel of a works-based salvation, or adding something to the gospel of grace. That there was something more that needed to be done, than what Christ had already done on the cross. In Galatians chapter 1, begin with me in verse number 3 as we see what Paul says to the church. He says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." He refers to them in verse 6 as having been removed or turned away from the grace of Christ that saved them, and they had turned away unto another gospel. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you." He says, you know, you've seen what Jesus went through to secure your salvation, and yet you have been bewitched or fooled or tricked into believing that now you have to do something or add something to what Jesus Christ has already done for your salvation. Look at what he says in chapter 5 and verse 7 and 8, where he tells them, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." You know, it's easy to see that Paul is not pleased with the Galatians and their quick turning away from the truth of the gospel of Christ. And so Paul goes on a vigorous attack against the gospel of good works and those who were spreading it. He strongly encourages these believers to separate themselves from those who teach this gospel as well as that gospel itself. And he argues and explains the case for the true gospel based upon the entirely and exclusively putting one's faith in Christ alone. Now, while the content of the book of Galatians is very rich with truth about the gospel, and I believe in one of our life groups, the Doctrines Life Group, I think they're going through the book of Galatians right now. I mean, it's so rich with so much truth and so much that we could dig into about the gospel and the amazing power of it. But for today, we're going to just look at three simple things that Paul addresses with the church at Galatia, as he addresses three areas that the enemy uses to distract people from the truth of the gospel message. I'd encourage you to go through and read the book of Galatians from start to finish on your own, and I believe it will be an encouragement to you. But for today, let's look at these three things that he addresses both with people who are already saved, as he's writing to the Galatians who have believed the gospel. But then he also is addressing people who are not yet saved, as we will focus on today, that they need to be aware of how the enemy works when it comes to distracting us from the truth. Notice, first of all, that he points out our enemy wants to distort the truth. Go back to our text in chapter 1 and beginning in verse 6, where Paul says to the Galatians, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ." The word pervert means to distort from its original form. And may I just go on record at the beginning of today's message to say this, that salvation is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I don't want to take for granted that just because you're here today that everyone knows and understands that. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, where he made it very clear that salvation is only through him. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 36, he said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is very clear when the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is the gospel that the Galatians had first heard and received from the Apostle Paul. Having been saved by grace, the Galatians were now persuaded by these false teachers to depart from grace and to put their trust in another gospel. But Paul is quick to respond by telling them some things about this other gospel. And any other gospel, for that matter, he warns them of some realities of what might be called, or what he refers to, as any other gospel. And the first thing he points out to them is this, that it's not another gospel. Chapter or verse 7, he says, which is not another. You know, there's no such thing, Paul says, as another gospel, another truth, other than the truth that we have originally given you, and that Paul himself said Christ had originally given him in verse 12. Because truth by its own definition requires that it be absolute. That means that there can be no other gospel other than the gospel of truth and the gospel of grace. But notice also Paul says it's a gospel of good works rather than a gospel of faith. If you go home and read through the book of Galatians, you're going to notice that through the entirety of the book, Paul provides the Galatians with truth, and he proves to them the difference between relying upon good works or the law or circumcision, and the difference between that and relying fully upon the righteousness that comes through faith alone in Christ. He warns them, he says, any other gospel is a man-made gospel. In verses 11 and verse 12, he says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, there are many what we could call invented gospels in the world today. They are gospels that have been created by man or have been changed by man from the original gospel of the Scriptures. Gospels that are based upon a man rather than based upon Jesus Christ. And oftentimes gospels that are based upon a man who says, I have received new revelation from God, or I have seen a vision where God showed me that there is new truth or different truth than that which was originally given. Any other gospel, Paul says, is a man-made gospel. He goes on to say in verse 8 that any other gospel is a heretical gospel. Paul said that those, the gospel and those that teach it of another gospel are to be labeled as accursed. It's pretty serious. And he also says that any other gospel is a betrayal of Christ. In verse 6 and in verse 8, Paul said that they, the Galatians, had removed him. That is, they had removed Christ from Christ that had called them and given himself for their sins. Now, if you're here today and maybe you're not a very religious person, maybe you've not come from a Christian upbringing, maybe a lot of the things that Paul's saying in those verses seem very foreign to you. It sounds like a lot of religious jargon. May I just break it down very simply for you? What Paul was basically saying through all of that was simply this: good works don't save. Good works don't save. In fact, good works can't save, and yet that is one of the most commonly held beliefs that many people have about salvation and how to get to heaven. In fact, it's one of Satan's greatest distortions of the truth of the gospel, is causing people to believe that their good works will get them to heaven. You know, you ask the average person on the street if they think that they are going to go to heaven someday, and 8 to 9 times out of 10, you're going to get a response like that, like this: yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a pretty good person. But here's the problem. The idea that good works can save dates back to the days of the Bible as a distortion of the truth of the gospel. And Paul dealt with it here in the book of Galatians. It continues to be a distortion of the gospel's truth even today. Look at what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, or as we would call them, good works, good deeds, shall no flesh be justified. Look at what he goes on to say in verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You understand what Paul's saying there? It's very serious. He says, here's the reality. If we could have been forgiven, or if we could have gotten to heaven, or if we could have earned forgiveness some other way than through Jesus and his death on the cross, Jesus didn't have to die. In fact, he says very bluntly, he died in vain if there was any other way for us to be saved. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21, he says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Paul says, listen, if you could have somehow cleaned your act up good enough, or if you could have walked enough old ladies across the street, or if you could have given enough money in the offering to deserve God's forgiveness, then your salvation should have come by the law or by the good deeds that you do. So that if there was a good deed that could get you your ticket to heaven, then you should get to heaven by that good deed. But he said the problem with that is that there is no such good deed or deeds that we can do to earn our way to God and his acceptance, his forgiveness, or his heaven. See, Paul very clearly makes it known that no law, no rule, no amount of rules can give eternal life. And yet you and I both know that there are many people in the world today who are trying to earn their way to God. They are trying with their best ability to live a good life, to do good things for other people. They are trying to make sure that they balance out the scales so that one day when they stand before God, that God would say, yes, you are allowed entrance into my heaven because your good outweighs your bad. But when we begin to study the Scripture, we begin to realize that we never see that mentioned in the Bible. We never see that the Bible says there's a point in time where God will weigh our good versus our bad as a determining factor of us gaining entrance into his heaven. You know, if someone were to tell you, and if you were to be dying of a disease that had no cure, and yet someone told you, I would give you the cure to that disease. I have found the cure to that disease. And you responded by saying, I will go and work with all of my effort, and I will earn as much money as I can, and I will do everything. I will spend my life earning enough money to pay for that cure. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? For us to think, or for someone to think, that they would have to try to spend a lifetime earning what someone freely offers them if they will just receive it, would be foolish. And yet the Bible has been so very clear that Jesus is the only way to God and salvation is only through what Christ has done for us on the cross, and yet it simply has to be accepted. I love how it's put in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 when the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Listen, you and I deserve nothing good because of our good deeds. In fact, the Bible says that our good deeds are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God compared to his righteousness and his holiness. Yet the Bible says what we do deserve, what we have earned, the wages, the payment for our sin is death. But, he says, even though you deserve death, the good news is that the verse doesn't end there. It says, but the gift of God is what? Say with me, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law, the good works we can do, cannot give us eternal life. But according to the Scriptures, God can, because grace can. God says, I, through my grace and what Jesus has done for you on the cross, I will give you what you don't deserve, and I will give it to you freely. Back in 2015, I had the opportunity to sit down with a man, a good friend of mine named Salvador, and he was one of our parents in our bus ministry who allowed their children to ride our church for a number of years. And I sat down with Salvador and I shared the simple plan of salvation with him, the gospel of Jesus Christ that I'm sharing with you today. And as I shared this with him, he came from a spotty religious background, and he had been raised in a Catholic background from a child. And yet, as he listened to the gospel presented to him, you could tell that the Lord was working in his heart. You could tell that conviction was taking place. You could tell that he knew that this was something that was offered freely to him, that if he would receive it, it would become his. And with tears in his eyes, he prayed and trusted Christ as his Savior. And as he looked up and looked at me eye to eye, he said this. He said, no one has ever told me that before. He said, I've never heard what you just told me. You know, this man's life was transformed by the gospel. This man and his family took a new course and a new direction at their lives, and he became so very zealous, and he still is to this day one of the most fervent soul winners I know, of sharing the gospel with his family and his friends and his co-workers. And may I tell you that the greatest evidence of the gospel's power is a changed life. The greatest evidence for you to be able, if you're a believer here today, to be able to reach your unsaved family and friends, loved ones, is that there be a changed life to back up the fact that you have been transformed by the power of the gospel. Satan is out to distort the simple gospel of Jesus Christ in the hearts and lives of all that he can. And some of the ways that he does that, let me share with you a couple of the ways he does that. One of the ways is by taking away from it, by making the gospel cheap, or by what some would refer to as sexy Christianity. The idea that some people see being a Christian as nothing more than a good label to place upon their life. Because they're trying to be like Jesus, they're trying to help other people, they're going to third world countries and helping those in need, and sometimes simply because they want something to make themselves look good on social media. And if we're not careful, this type of Christianity for many is nothing more than an emotional and trendy way of saying that one is a Christian, but yet this type of Christianity cheapens the gospel by making it something it's not out to be, because it misses the mark of the one and only important aspect of what Christianity is all about, and that is the life-changing message of the gospel. Being a Christian is not just about being a good person. It's not just about following a bunch of rules that other people don't follow. Being a Christian is so much more than that. It's about letting your heart and your life and your decisions and your future direction be changed and transformed by the power of the gospel of grace. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:5 that in the last days there will be those who, having a form of godliness, they deny the power thereof. He says, from such turn away. May I tell you that Jesus didn't come to make us feel good. He didn't come to simply help us turn over a new leaf. He didn't come to help us become more moral, because we are not mistakers in need of fixing. We are sinners in need of saving. Jesus came to change us from darkness to light. Jesus said, I am come that they who were lost, I came to seek and save the lost so that they might become found, or the saved. He says, I have come to take people who were surrounded by death and who were on their way to eternal death, and I have come to give them life and eternal life. Listen, salvation is so much more than what some people make it out to be. It's simple, but don't take away from the truth of the gospel that came to change us as Jesus did. Notice also that we're warned of those who would add to the gospel. Satan distorts the gospel by adding to it, and this is what was happening in Galatians, that the Judaizers, as they were called, did this by trying to add good works or the law to the gospel as a requirement. You know, still today there are people, there are religions that would try to tell you that, well, you have to be a part of their church, or you have to follow these rules, or you have to do this and that, you have to be baptized, and the list could go on and on, that we have to do those things to secure our salvation. But the problem with that is that Jesus very clearly said otherwise. And if we could remember this, it would help us that when religion says do, the gospel says done. You know, religion tells us that we have to do and do and make sure we're following all of the rules, make sure that we're living a good life, and should we be? Absolutely. The Bible says we are to bear fruit as believers, as Christians, in our life of good works, but we understand we're not saved by those good works. We have to recognize that those good works are only to give glory to God through our life. Our salvation is not based upon what we do. Our salvation is based upon what has been done for us. And that is what Jesus did on the cross. But notice also, the enemy distorts the gospel by counterfeiting it. You know, there are many counterfeits to the true gospel and to true Christianity in the world today, and we would refer to them as cults. They masquerade as being Christian, and yet they're fundamentally flawed in their doctrine and their practice that is contrary to Bible teachings. And Satan uses these things to distort the gospel. But here's the beauty of the gospel of grace, and that is this. You and I can do nothing to earn it or to deserve it. All we can do is receive it by faith. The Bible says that him that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. So if you come to me, I will give you the gift of eternal life. I will give you the forgiveness of sins, not because you deserve it, because you don't. Listen, you and I know we don't deserve it. We know what we're guilty of, and yet God says, I offer it to you as a free gift if you will accept it. Notice, not only does our enemy want to distort the truth, but Paul goes on to show the Galatians that our enemy wants to deceive people from the truth. The Bible gives many warnings against false teachers and cults, those who would try to deceive others from believing the truth. If you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write down these verses, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, Matthew chapter 24, and verse 24. Let me point out to you 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where the Bible says this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Satan is out to deceive. And as the end of the world draws closer, we are told that the deceptions will increase. But sadly, many of the deceptions in our culture today come by way of religion. False religions that distort the truth by mixing truth with error. And as a result, they often carry away many to the destructive end that they lead to. Paul said some similar things to the Corinthians that he said to the Galatians in our text today. And I want you to notice what he said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. It says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He goes on in verse 4 to say, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Paul said, man, I'm concerned that if someone were to come along and were to preach a different gospel or to try to persuade you of a different truth, that you might be willing to hear them out and you might give consideration to it. But he goes on in verse 13 to be very clear with them in stating this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Paul wants to make sure that these believers, those in Galatia, those in Corinthians, know that the false teachers are real and their false teaching is powerful. We don't want to spend a lot of time here today, but I do want to make sure and mention some of those whose doctrine and whose teachings are deceptive and used of Satan. And the first one would be Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny the deity of Christ. They deny the Trinity. We also know that another one is the Mormons, which is oftentimes more clearly known as the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I had a good friend of mine I grew up with that we served together in Sunday school and in bus ministry and in the church. Got to a point where he got married to a young lady who was a Mormon, and you know, to this day he follows their practice and their teaching, and it breaks my heart. But that's what Paul is addressing in the book of Galatians, is those who would be easily swept away from the truth, and there are many who are, by false religions. And it doesn't have to be even these that have been named, but anyone or any religion that teaches a works-based salvation or that denies the clear teachings of the Scripture or tries to add to it would be considered a false doctrine, a false gospel. I remember years ago when, before moving to Illinois, when we were in Kansas, I drove school bus for about 7 years, and part of driving the school bus was I had the opportunity to work with many other people, a number of which were Jehovah's Witnesses, and I remember God giving me a great burden for them that I'd be able to share the simplicity of the gospel with them. And I remember one time being able to take two of these young men out and meet at a local coffee shop and open the Scriptures with them and show them verse after verse of what the Bible says about who Jesus is and how he is deity and the divine Son of God. And not only that, but that he is God himself and that he came to save us as sinners. And I remember very clearly that they were more than open to listen, and they were more than open to look at every verse that I showed them, and they had not one answer for the verses that I showed them. Other than they said, well, there must be other answers from our watchtower leaders that we will have to ask them for. And here were these young men who were so zealous about what they believed, and yet they would not allow the Bible to clearly speak for itself when it was so very clear what the Bible said. You know, it's easy for people to be deceived and not even to know it. But do you know who Paul condemns as often being the most deceived? Those who are the most religious. May I tell you that a person doesn't have to be a part of a cult to be deceived. A person does not have to be a part of a false religion to be deceived by the enemy. A person can be deceived simply by trusting in anything other than the true gospel of faith. You see, it's as simple as being deceived by trusting in something that is the wrong thing, not the right thing. Look at what Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 4 and verse 17. He said, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. Notice chapter 5 and verse 7 again. He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Notice that Paul points out some things that the enemy uses to deceive people from the truth. And the first is zeal. You know, some of the most zealous people you will ever meet are some of the most religious people that you will ever meet. Have you ever had a Jehovah's Witness knock on your door or a Mormon knock on your door? And we know that the saying is true that if you give them an inch, they'll take a mile. They're very zealous people. You know, he warns them against persuasion. Paul says there are those who have been persuaded by something that has not come from him that called you. You know, I've spent time talking to many of those in false religions in my years of ministry, and sadly, seldom if ever have I gotten anywhere with them. No matter how much I've given them of the Scripture or that I've shown them of what the Bible clearly says, because they're so persuaded of what they believe the truth to be that even the Bible itself cannot change their minds. Paul says, be careful that you be not persuaded of a false gospel. He says, also, beware of those who are deceived by sincerity. Let's be honest. Some of the most deceived people in the world are the most sincere people that you may ever meet. They are good people. They are moral people. They maybe are very religious people, but they are lost. Because sincerity is not the test. Remember what Matthew chapter 7 says. You'll probably be familiar with these verses in Matthew 7 and verse 21, where it says this, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." He goes on to say in verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then he will profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." The Bible states that there will be those that professed Christ in this life and yet who will not be allowed to enter into God's kingdom. These will be people who used Christian vocabulary. These are people who recited Christian creeds and prayers. These may be people who attended Christian services and participated in Christian functions, but yet they never knew Jesus in a personal way. They sincerely trusted in what they called here the many wonderful works that they had done. But they didn't trust in the only work that mattered, and that was the finished work of Christ on the cross. It is possible to be genuinely sincere in what a person believes and to still be sincerely wrong and sincerely lost in what they believe. Because sincerity is not the test. Truth is the test. And the Bible's very clear that the truth is found in the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. You know, I love the old story of a time when someone was arguing with Abraham Lincoln about his position on something, and Lincoln said, "Well, let's see, how many legs does a cow have?" To which the man responded very confidently, "Four, of course." Lincoln replied and said, "Well, that's right. Now, suppose that you call the cow's tail a leg, then how many legs would the cow have?" "Well, five, of course," came the confident reply. Abraham said, "Now, that's where you're wrong." Lincoln said, "Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg." And there are many people today who would try to call the truth something that it's not, but we understand that truth matters. And one day we will stand before God and we will be judged by truth, not by zeal, not by persuasion, not even by sincerity, but by truth. And that's why Romans chapter 2 and verse 2 reminds us that the judgment of God is according to truth. One day, we're going to stand before God, and all of us are going to stand, and you know what God's going to do? He's going to compare our life to His truth. Did it match up? What is His truth? Well, the truth of the gospel. What did you do with Jesus? And it's important that we recognize God's given us an open book test with this life to make sure that we have believed the truth, and most importantly, the truth of the gospel. Notice lastly this morning that our enemy wants to distract people from the truth. Wants to distract people from the truth. Remember the words of Paul as he warns the Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth?" Chapter 5 and verse 7, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" Paul warned them against being distracted from the truth and the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, the greatest thing that Satan could do today is to convince someone to keep putting off the truth of salvation. Or even better yet, to distract them with other cares or other worries of life. Luke chapter 8 tells us of the story, the parable that Jesus told, where we often call it the story of the sower and the seed. If you remember what Jesus said, he said, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it." And then Jesus went on later in the chapter, in verse number 12, to mention what this meant. He gave the meaning to that part of the parable. He said, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And so if you are lost here today, if you do not know for certain that your sins are forgiven, that heaven is your home, the devil would want nothing more than to distract you any way that he can, for as long as he can, from accepting the grace of God in your life, the forgiveness and the peace that he offers to you. You would hear this message today, and God may even speak to your heart in this place, but the enemy would love nothing more than to get you distracted, that as soon as you leave this place, like a bird, he would pluck from your heart the truth that's been planted, that you would choose not to respond in the moment that God speaks to you. The devil will seldom tell people not to get saved. The devil will seldom come to you and say, hey, don't get saved. But what he will regularly tell people is this: just wait. Maybe next time. Life is full of trouble, and if Satan could, he would love to get us to focus on fixing the cares of this life, of the things here and now, at the expense of forsaking the inevitable, which is our eternity. If you're not saved here today, Satan is going to use something to try and distract you from the truth of the gospel. It's what he's good at. It's what he does. He is the great deceiver, the great distractor. He will use something to divert you from the truth of accepting the gospel. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 tells us that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Notice what Paul, how he words it in Galatians, again, chapter 3 and verse 24. Paul says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Paul said this: the reason for the law or the good works is not to save us, but to show us that we need to be saved. You know, if we were to go through what is commonly known, most commonly known as the law from the Old Testament, we would refer to the Ten Commandments. The law of God, the ten rules that God gave for the children of Israel to follow. And yet we still oftentimes use those as a guide for our daily living. Although Jesus said, hey, I've given you two new commandments: love God and love everybody else as yourself. He says, when you follow those two, all the other ones will be done. But notice Paul says, hey, the law that you have been given, the problem with the law, the Ten Commandments, is that we can't keep it. For example, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever told a lie before? I have. I'm sure you have as well. We are liars. Have you ever taken God's name in vain? The Bible says that the blasphemy of using God's name in a way that it doesn't matter. Have we ever stolen anything before, even if it was very small? The Bible says, thou shalt not steal, and yet we've all taken something, irregardless of its value, whether small or great. One of the commandments is, thou shalt not commit adultery. And yet Jesus said, if a person lusts upon another person in their heart, they have committed adultery already in their heart. And by our own admission today, we would have to say that, yes, I am a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart, and I do not deserve God's grace. If we were to be honest with ourselves today, are we innocent or are we guilty of having broken God's law? Any person who is honest today would have to admit, yes, I am guilty. I have broken God's law. I have not kept God's moral standard of goodness. And that's what Paul's trying to point out to us, is that there is no way for us to possibly keep all the law. But if we are guilty before God for not keeping his law, let me ask you, does that mean that it would be heaven or hell for us? Well, the honest answer is that we all deserve to be punished in hell. And yet, God's goal through the law was not to save us, and Paul's trying to make that very clear in Galatians, that you don't need to add anything to the gospel because you can't. You can't keep the law, so no amount of trying to keep it will earn your salvation. Its purpose is to convict you as guilty before a holy God who wants to save you and offer you grace. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 3, look at a few more verses before we finish today. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 19. Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why?
that every mouth may be stopped, that all the world may become guilty before God. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Go into verse number 20. It says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look at verse 23. It says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul comes to the conclusion, he says, listen, the law was given so that our mouth would be stopped, so that we would stand guilty before God, knowing that none of the deeds of our good works could ever justify us in God's sight. We have to come to the conclusion that we are sinners before a holy God. And he went on in Romans 10:13 to say this, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I love what our pastor often says, and that's this, that if you don't have a conversion story, you don't have a conversion. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. There must be a time in your life where you have changed from darkness to light, where you were born into the family of God as a believer in Christ. For me, that was personally when I was 12 years old. I remember God convicting my heart of my sin and my need to be saved. I was raised in a Christian home. I knew the gospel of the truth that I've spoken to you about today for many years. Since the time I was born, I had been raised in that. And yet it wasn't until the age of 12 that God, having convicted my heart for more than a year, I knew that I needed to trust Christ. Not the fact that I was a good kid or a pastor's kid or that I'd gone to church or that I knew all those verses or could memorize all those stories from the Bible. I needed to put my trust in Christ and what he did for me. You know what? I did on that day. And I bowed my head and I prayed and I trusted Jesus and said, I believe that you are the only Savior who died on the cross for me, and I want to become a Christian. I want to give you my heart and life and live my life for you. And you know, I could take you to the place where that happened. Wasn't too far from here, over in Bartonville. And I could take you to the room where I went back to and I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. And I could take a marker or a piece of chalk and I could take you to that room and I could draw you a circle in the spot where I gave my heart to Jesus and made him the Lord and Savior of my life. And on that day, I allowed him to change my heart and to save me, and I received the gift of eternal life, the gift of the gospel. On that day, my life changed. My heart changed. One of my questions for you today is this. Do you have a day like that? Do you have a place that you can go back to and say, I know that I have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I have believed the gospel and received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. You know, the end of the world, the story of the world, will be what it says in Acts 28:24. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. When you think about it, we're given one of two choices in life that really matter. Accept the free gift of salvation and eternal life, or don't accept it. And sadly, there are no do-overs when it comes to this decision. And yet, all of eternity hangs on that decision. In the end, it all comes down to a choice, a personal choice, and a choice with eternal consequences. And so as we bring this to a close today, I would just plead with you to realize that Jesus gave his life so that you could make the right choice. And the devil sold his soul so that he could keep you from making it. There's nothing more that Jesus could want than for you to accept him today. Jesus said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And that's good news for us today, because there are no exceptions to that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know what your past is. I don't know what your regrets are. I don't know what mistakes you've made. I don't know what sin you've committed, but it doesn't matter. There are no exceptions, no exclusions to the gospel. Whosoever shall call will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But know this today, there is a real enemy who would love nothing more than to distract us from the truth of the reality of what really matters and its consequences in our life. Would you pray with me today?
Thank you again for joining us for today's podcast. If you have any questions about today's message or would just like more information about Grace, you can email us at info@experiencegrace.church. Don't forget to follow us on Facebook and to subscribe to our channel for more messages just like this one.